Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. Jesus limited himself in power when he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. But unlike him, we do not have the capacity to actually see and hear what God the Father is doing. When tempted by the devil to sin, Jesus was able to defend and defeat him solely through the written Word of God. There is a lot of power in the Word of God, and Jesus used it to destroy the works of the devil. God told the prophet Isaiah that when his word was sent out, it would not return until the intended purpose had been accomplished. This week, Pastor John examines how God is the source of all wealth, and how we are to treat our finances in relation to being a good steward of the resources entrusted to us. This message is entitled, Jesus and Your Wallet. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 17th, 2012. And I'm glad that you are here today. I'm glad for those of you that are watching us or listening to us. And I'm going to be talking to you today about something that a lot of people have a lot of concern about. Money. Finances. So let's stand, let's pray, and let's get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can meet here today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And that, Lord, you're going to take again my voice and use it to proclaim the truth that you want to be proclaimed. And I want to praise you right now for anointing me, anoint every person listening, and let the Word of God become alive. Alive, Lord, in such a way that we shall be able to walk in it and walk with it and be victorious. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn to me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse number 17. It's the Gospel of John 5, 17. The series is called, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. And today, we're going to look upon how Jesus operated and how we can operate in this life. In John chapter 5, if you pick it up in verse number 17, we read the following. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, Verily, verily, said to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things ever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loved the Son, and showed him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now, Jesus, when he walked on earth, he simply looked into heaven. He saw the Father working. And whatever he saw the Father do, speak, or show him, Jesus did. Now, believers in Christ, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But you and I do not have the capacity that Jesus had. Let's read from Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. That's Romans chapter 8. If you pick it up in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. and his children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ means that everything he has belongs to us. Not only in this life, but also in the next life. So, being a joint heir with Jesus Christ is powerful. But you and I cannot see into heaven. So how in the world then are we going to be able to do the works of Jesus? And it is done through the written word. Turn to Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Now this is the example that Jesus set. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when he went, he afterward hungered. Jesus went out in the desert 40 days, 40 nights. He fasted, prayed, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and came back again to where the people were. And now the devil came to tempt him. Jesus had more than 72,000 personal angels. Jesus could simply have said, "Father, release your angels and knock this devil out of my way. I don't want to talk to him." He didn't do that. Jesus did not say, "Okay, now, devil, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Creator. I'm going to reason with you." He didn't do that. All right? Instead, what he did was this. He simply said this: "It is written." And the devil said to him, "If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He simply defeated Satan with the word of God. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for it is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours, or thine." Jesus did not argue with Satan. He didn't say, "But that's not true." He simply said this: "Get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, the word. Very simple. And he brought them to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Notice 9, verse 10 and 11. Satan changed tactics. He now quoted scripture. These are scriptures. And Satan says, "Well, if you're going to quote scripture, I'm going to quote scripture." But now you see, he took them out of context. And Jesus answers unto him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." When you have Satan attacking you, he might simply use scripture. If you got Mormons coming to your door, they will use scriptures. Jehovah's Witnesses will use scriptures, but they will be taken out of context. And you have the television evangelists and other people that would simply use the word of God to milk you for money. And they would say, "Well, this is what God said, this and this and that." But it's taken out of context. So what we need to do is this: recognize what the word of God is. Look at it in context. And if somebody tried to deceive you by taking one verse or two verses or something like this, and twist it. If you look upon the entire Bible, the entire teaching of God, you will have discernment and you can say, this is not right. If you turn now with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, that is 2 Peter, and we pick it up in verse 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let me get this right now. 2 Peter 1:14. That's what I want to be. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able at my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when it came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the voice, and this voice we came from heaven we heard, we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, wherewith to you do well, that you take heed unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What we have today and what we got to rely upon is the Bible. Now, 50 years ago or 30 years ago, this was simple. I will simply say, rely upon the Bible. But today, Satan has destroyed the Bible. You got all kind of different translations. One of the worst ones is the NIV, the New International Version. Then you got the NIV Revised. And you got all kind of different Bible, the Message Bible and so on. So what Satan did, just like with Jesus, I really want to catch this in there. The first two temptations of Jesus, Satan tried to reason with Jesus. Didn't work. The third one was, he took Bible verses and threw them at Jesus. Since the devil could not destroy the Bible, and they have burned it and slashed it and forbade it and so on over the years, centuries, he simply decided to do this. I will give them my translation. And that way, they will read the Bible according to my will. So before you begin to quote the Bible, make sure that you, if you're in an English-speaking country, that you got a King James Bible. Not a new King James Bible, but a King James Bible. And to those of you living in America, I simply say this, if you don't have one, go to a used bookstore, go to a garage sale, and you will find old King James Bibles. And let me tell you, they are worth its weight in gold. So remember this now. If you don't have the right translation, you don't know where you are. You do not know what they did with the text. And if you quote it, it might be the word of God. It might not be what Jesus said, what God said. Now turn to Hebrews 4:12. That's Hebrews 4:12. Have you read this? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the word of God, what is the word of God? It's in the Bible. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. This is our weapon. Now here's a bonus scripture now, which is from Ephesians chapter 6. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Have you pick it up here for verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and have you done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a sword. On my cover, I got a sword. This is a sword, the word of God. Now, the Bible itself is paper and ink. I cannot use this. I cannot throw it at somebody. I cannot whip somebody with it. It's what's written inside when you begin to speak the words that you are simply bringing out the words that God spoke. Every time you read from the Bible, you are speaking what God said. You are speaking it out into your time, your situation. Now, how do we use the word then? Well, the key is found here in Isaiah chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. And I'm going to read from verse 8. Isaiah 55, 8. Here's what God said. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh not down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, God spoke thousands of years ago. It's written down in the Bible, with Genesis and on. He spoke that. And when he spoke that, these words went out, and they accomplished what he wanted. But catch this now. When I read these verses here now, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. I make those words come alive now. They were spoken 2,600 years ago. But when I speak them, when you speak them, when you read them, you make them come alive now. And then if you send the word of God toward a disease, toward a situation, whatever it is, the word of God will then move on that thing, and it will not return until it has prospered. That's what is called the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is extremely powerful. And if you understand that principle, you can apply that to every situation, whatever it is that you have to face. In 1 John 3:8, it states very simple in a verse, but it gives us an insight here that I want us to see. 1 John 3:8. And it says this, he that commits sin of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. But now look at this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the city of Antioch, was the first time they called them Christians. What does that mean? They were called little Jesuses. You and I represent Jesus Christ on this earth right now. You and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. And our work is to destroy the works of the devil. And if we lose the word of God, then God's word can begin to destroy the works of the devil. Let me give you this quick rundown. What is the difference between Mexico and the United States? There are many differences. But there's one difference that I want to point out today. That's simply this. Christianity is stronger in the United States than in Mexico. Why? Because in Mexico, the Catholic Church ruled, came in from the very beginning. And in the United States, we had free churches. And men and women from 1600, 1700, 1800 got saved, filled with Holy Spirit. And who and what did these men and women do? They became presidents. They became senators, congressmen, governors, legislators. And they took their faith. And they legislated righteous laws. You cannot expect an unbeliever that is filled with a devil to come out and have good laws. They're going to bring out what's from them, the devil. And so because we have Christians that have stood and simply proclaimed the word of God, this nation turned different than Mexico or Canada, or some other nations. Now we are in decline. We are moving down. But that can be reversed. Because you see, God can do in one day what Satan has worked on for 500 years. All it takes is for the Holy Ghost to show up. As he shows up, everything changes. When will he show up? When we pray and we release the word of God. Let me talk now about finances, because that is something all of us struggle with. Next week, I'm going to be talking about health. And I'm going to lay out the number of different subjects we're going to show the word of God on. But let's talk about finances. Now, you got the ones, name it or claim it. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and all the others. And they always talking about seed faith. You know, you send money in, we're going to do this and that. And God is rich. Jesus was rich, you know, and we should be rich and so on. This is not what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to be talking about God's finances in our lives. And we begin in Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, what you can do is, this week, you can take these Bible verses and begin to speak them out and simply say, this is what I need in my life. Deuteronomy 8, verse number 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is to this day. We have two truths now in this verse. Might be more, but the two I want to point out. God says now, I'm the one that gives you the power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant. You understand that the devil has the power to bless people. Satan has the power to bless people financially, prosper them for a season. And you notice this, that people that are ungodly, that has a lot of money, they hoard it. The more they get, the more they want. But the principle here is simple. This, God said this, I will give you the power to get wealth so I can establish my covenant. Who finances the church? You remember when Jesus walked on this earth, God did not rain down gold coins on the road and say, so that every day that Jesus would say, okay, pick up 5 gold coins, that would take care of us for today. Who paid for the ministry of Jesus? People did. He had 39 women walking with him. They cooked for him. They washed the clothes of his, clothes of the apostles and the other men. And men like Nicodemus and others, Martha, Lazarus, they were the ones that financed Jesus, gave him food, lodging, clothing, while he walked on this earth. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were rich people. But why had God prospered them? Because they were going to be part of the covenant. They were going to be blessing Jesus. Jesus needed someone to minister to his personal needs on earth. And that's why they were blessed. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's wonderful to have some extra money. But you know, there's also a temptation when you have extra money to spend it a little bit extra. And if you notice this with poor people, if they win the lottery or, you know, whatever, they have some kind of in a gaming industry, that you get somebody wins $200 million, give it 10 years and they have nothing left. Rich people, they have a principle. It is simple as this. They don't waste anything. If you go, for example, look upon, you take a hamburger joint like McDonald's, very prosperous. Or you take Kentucky Fried Chicken. But let me tell you something. Somebody sat down in the corporate headquarters and they calculated exactly how many grams of hamburger, how many slices of tomatoes you will get, how much lettuce he put on, how many onions, and how much mayonnaise or whatever they put on. There's not somebody just slopping it on. It's calculated out very carefully. That's where they make the profit. A lot of us, when we get blessed, we simply become careless. You know, it's all about it. We got plenty of money, you know, so who cares? You know, we splash it and so on. When Jesus created bread and fish, what did he say to his disciple afterwards? He said, go and pick up the pieces. And he picked up 12 baskets. And he simply said this, there's your breakfast tomorrow. Now, Jesus created this. He could easily have said, oh, let it go to the dogs and the birds. You know, who cares? You know, I can make some more tomorrow. But it's a principle. God is rich. God can even do once. But God is not wasteful. He simply don't want us to waste. Let's move now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So now we know it is God's will for us to have sustenance. It might be houses, money, whatever it is. But there is a condition. You know, would you like to have something without condition? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read this. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently. That means if you listen very carefully unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you, overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Listen now, if you read this chapter here on, God is simply saying this: if you walk with me, if you listen to me, if you obey me, I'm going to bless your socks off. I'm going to bless and bless and bless. That's his word. He spoke it. I didn't write it. He did. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket in your store. Blessed shall it be when you come in, and blessed shall it be when you go out. And he goes on and say, you know, you're going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. And then he says in verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see you, and all the people of the earth that shall see you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your barley, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. And the Lord shall open up to you his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto the land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Well, today we are the borrowers. Some of us, some people might have enough to loan out, but most of us are borrowing. And then he says in verse 14, you shall not go aside from any of the words that I commanded this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Who is the one that gave this? Was it God the Father or Jesus the Son? Well, I preached it before. It's clear in the Bible. This was Jesus. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But now, here comes the sad news. But it shall come to pass that you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, God simply saying this: if you walk with me, I will bless you. Now, some of us have not been blessed, or we might have been half blessed, and so on. He says, well, I need to clean up my walk. I need to have an alignment. And if you have an alignment, then God can begin to bless you. Now, I want you to hear this. Unbelievers, or even believers that are not walking with Christ, when they see you blessed, they're not going to say, oh, glory to God. Sister so-and-so just got, you know, $500,000. Or Brother Henry, you know, he just right now inherited, you know, a 1,000-acre ranch. They're not going to be happy. They're going to be jealous. They're going to say, why? Why should he or she get that? I need a piece of the cake. I want this. You got to learn this. When you walk with God and God is blessing you, there's going to be envying and strife around you. Give them the word of God. Simply begin to proclaim. I don't have to feel guilty because God is blessing me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He takes delight in blessing me. Why should I not be able to rejoice in my blessing because these yo-yos over here are living in sin and like hell, and then they want to take my blessings? Tell them where I need to go. To the cross. And kneel and repent. So now, we learn this. God wants to bless us. But we have to walk in obedience. Now turn to Malachi chapter 3. There's another condition. When we traveled in Sweden, and particularly Europe, the European Christians do not believe in tithing. And I had quite a bit of run-in with people in Sweden because they said, you know, that's Old Testament, we don't tithe here. So what the church in Sweden is doing is they are taking money from the state. And they have what they call support from the state. And when the church is not preaching what they want them to do, they just take away the support. Now, answer me this question. Is it more righteous to give tithing or to go to the state and the government and say, hand me some money. You be the judge. In Malachi, and we pick it up now in verse chapter 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Speak that out. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, when shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, when have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, in verse number 9, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, and you are not a tither, the word of God says you are cursed. I don't care what you scream and yell and hop around and say, well, this Old Testament, whatever it is, it's in the word. Argue with God. Don't argue with me. If you do not tithe, then you are cursed. Then God says this, actually Jesus, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me not herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out the blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. Here's what God is saying now. If you tithe of the things that I have given you, I am going to be in charge of your finances. I am the one that will prosper you. But if you do not tithe, you are in charge of yourself. In verse 11, God says this, I've rebuked the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before your time in the fields, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. So here's another condition. If you want to continue to be blessed, then you give 10% of your income, if it is in commodities, cash, however you get paid, you simply bring 10% to the Lord. And then turn to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. You know, it is easy to be consumed when you get a little bit rich. This is no name on it. This purse is not in this church. But this person was working on the stock market. And I noticed this, that early in the morning, midday, and at night, the person would go to the computer and check out to see, you know, what happened to my investment today. And the person was simply overcome by anxiousness. If it was doing well, praise God, we're doing well. If it was down, that's a bad day today, you know, just not working out. God does not want you to focus on what you have. He wants you to focus on Him. All right? In Matthew 6:24, we read the following. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I said unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, than the body and raiment? Verse 25 says this, do not worry. Now I have said this before, and I'll say it again. The definition of worry. The definition of worry is somebody sawing in sawdust. And if you do know a worry wart, someone that really is worrying all the time, go and get yourself a little box, 2x2, 1 foot high, and go and get some sawdust, then get a little miniature saw, and simply say to this person, anytime you want to worry, take the box out and start sawing in the sawdust. And that will get your frustration out. It is absolutely useless to saw sawdust. It is useless to worry. Worry solves nothing. But what does it do? It decreases the amount of hair you got on your heads. It raises your blood pressure. Increases your diabetic situation. Hinders your circulation in the body. And makes you very tired. What happened yesterday? Oh, I was worrying yesterday. I had this word for 5 hours, and I'm worn out. Did you solve anything? No, you never will. Simply, which of you, by taking thought, could add one cubit unto his stature? And why take your thought for the raiment? Consider lilies of the field, that they grow, they toil not, neither they spin. And yet I sent to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, should he not much more clothe you, O your little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, I have to live this. I have a set salary from the ministry. But the ministry does not have a steady income. Our source is God. God is using people. And every month, I have to have faith that this month, God is going to move upon people that we can pay rent, mortgages, insurance, utilities, salaries, food for us, and so on. I have to believe that. I lived this now for 40 years. There was a time, and I want you to catch this. This goes to time, go back to about 1975. And I was pastoring a church in Lodi, and God kept me humble, the keeper kept me poor. And I decided that I just got to have some money. So I simply said to my wife, it's time for you to go back to work again. So, being an obedient wife, she went back to work, worked in a store someplace in Stockton. And the money she came home with, the more she worked, the more money she made, the more stuff got broke in the house, and the more we got behind. And one day her manager said, you know, what's your husband do? Well, he's a pastor. But what are you doing here? Why are you here? She came home and told me that. I says, okay, that's it. You quit. We're going to trust God now. You got to learn to trust God. When it looks like you got no money, no place to go, there is absolutely dead end. And this is what God brings us to at times, many times. And that's a time to sit down and say, God, these are your promises. And I'm just going to sit here and praise you and watch you move. And he will. For after all the things to them, after the things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all the things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we left Salt Lake City back in 1969, I was going to enter seminary. I had been had the privilege of having a check come twice a month. The 5th and the 20th from the state of Utah where we worked. And I decided this, that, you know, to be prudent now, I want to set up a savings account. And I saved up a few thousand dollars. And I figured this, that this would take me through the first year. And then, you know, I get a job or something, you know, to supply myself some more money. We came to California. I couldn't get a job, part-time job. And in less than 3 months, God has spent all my money. He repaired a car. He did this. He did that. And finally, I was down to I had nothing. And that day, I remember it, vivid. I told my wife, I'm going to go down to our friend. I'm going to borrow money enough that we can drive back to Utah. I'm going to go back to my regular job. God didn't call me. This is the bust. And I walked down on the campus to his place where he lived. And I walked in there, got my violin out. This is all, you know. God has supplied. I got no money. I don't have any food in the house. And instead of giving me sympathy, the guy told me, shut up. You go back up to your house, put some work clothes on. Come on down here in 10 minutes, and I'm going to have you clean with me today. And I'll pay you. He says, God called you to come here. Don't be a crybaby. So an hour later, I was in a huge house in Belvedere, Tiburon, someplace, where they had about 7 bathrooms. Had a boat tied to the dock outside in the Bay Area. 5-car garage. And I was scrubbing this lady's toilets. And when you scrub toilets, you lay down on your knees between the toilet, and you sit down and you scrub, and they want them shined. And I shined that, and I said, oh, God, what's wrong with you? He said nothing. I got some money. And then the guy said this. He said, I'm going to give you 5 accounts. You take your vacuum cleaner and you start cleaning houses. And I learned to trust God. Quickly want to give you this. So halfway through seminary time, we went to Sweden for about 6 months crusades. And I had a friend of mine. I said, can you take care of my accounts? When I come back, I have my accounts. He said, sure. When I came back, he stole every one of them except one. Back to the same thing again. No income, no money. Again, you know, I still haven't learned my lesson. Still moping around, you know. Sitting in class that morning saying, I don't know what to do. This guy stole my accounts. I mean, he's a Christian. This is not good. Someone came up to me and said, hey, John, didn't you work in engineering before? Yeah. There's a note on the bulletin board out here in the post office area. They're looking for a guy just like you. I went out, you know. Looked on it, wrote down a number, called the guy and said, yeah, come on out to talk to you. So I said, yeah, I'll hire you. And I said, well, I want to make at least as much when I clean houses. He said, no problem. You know, I got $5 an hour. That's a good wage back in 1969. So he said, you know, you go to class, do what you have to do, and come in and work between. You have an open schedule. And that job lasted me to the very day when I was going to graduate. And I remember being still learning in faith, walking down to Montgomery Ward's, bought myself a brown coat and some slacks. That's what I graduated in. And after graduation, took my clothes off, went over to the office, and the guy said, you're fired. What? He said, you're fired. What happened to the job? We got shut down. Moratorium. No more buildings in Marin County. It shut down. I'm closing the office. God simply said, that was his supply for that time. Now we were geared up for 2 years overseas. And God taught me how to walk and live in faith. Let me convey it to you. What God wants. He wants to teach us on this side of eternity to walk in faith. And the only time you learn to walk in faith is when you have some struggles. If you have $50,000 in your bank account, you don't need any faith. You say, thank you, Lord, for my bank account. I'm okay. I'm set. It's when you don't have it, this is where faith is growing. Let's finish reading this chapter up here now. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now turn to Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Have you read this? Luke chapter 6. If you pick it up in verse number 38. Here we go. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. When we got saved, my wife was a giver. She started giving things away. I got angry. I said, what are you doing? We just bought that. What are you giving that away for? We need that. Now, God taught me how to be a giver. It took years until I learned that this verse is true. Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And then turn to Matthew 25. There's Matthew chapter 25. If you pick it up in verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servant that delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made him out of 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. At the long time, the Lord of his servant comes and reckons with him. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. He also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to us, me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strowed. And he was afraid and went and hid his talent, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have what is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap what I sow not, and gather what I not strow. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchange, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. For to every one that has shall be given, he shall have abundance. But for him that has not shall be taken away, even that which he has. God requires that we simply use our resources in ministry. A lot of people, churches, evangelists and so on use this here to simply shame people to give. No one can tell you how much you should give. No one should tell you really what you should do with your finances and resources. It's between you and God. God made you the steward. You ask God, what do I do? What do you want me to do? And he will show you. As God blesses you with more and more resources, remember that you are not to lay up treasure for yourself in this world, but in heaven. When you leave this earth at the end of your life, you will take nothing with you of your material things, not even your body, but whatever has been invested in the kingdom of God. Back to Matthew 6:19. Matthew 6:19. And we read this. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, wherein moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. I talked to Lois this week, and we have a lady in this church by the name of Nadine. And Nadine has been part of our ministry since about 1979. And Nadine and her husband Ken, they invested their lives into the ministry. Ken was our printer together with Bob Jackson. And a matter of fact, when you have Christian Dynamics course number 3, 2, and 4, they printed that. We're still selling what they printed. Nadine invested time. She was in church, helped out doing the Dove, and went to different things and so on. They gave a lot of things. And this week, I learned that her daughter's been in town. Nadine now is to the place where she is in a skilled nursing home. And she will never go back to her home again. And so her daughter and husband came out, called up some outfit. They came in and took out all the furniture, just took it all out, all the clothing, everything else. Repainted the house, put up for sale, gave away the car. And I thought about it. Right now, what Nadine has left on this earth is a few things she has in that skilled nursing home. Everything else is gone. But I thought about this. What she and Ken invested in the kingdom, she was a tither. She'd been a tither all since they came to our church. She and Ken have invested their lives, finances, they gave on themselves. And right now, she must have nothing. And when she goes, she can't even take a body with her. But on the other side, she'll meet her husband, Ken. And there will be an account in heaven for them. Well, she would say, oh, praise God. I don't remember doing this or this or that. But there it is. Treasures in heaven. So let me wrap this together. Here's how I want to think we should think. We should not think poor and say, you know, I don't want to have anything. We should simply say this, I like to have what God can give me. So that I can be used in the kingdom of God, I can be a giver, and I can help people and so on. And then when I'm done, I'm ready to go and meet Jesus. Look what I wrote here. God is looking for men and women whom he can trust with resources. God finances his work on this earth through people. And he cannot use a poor person to this end. Poor people have nothing to give except themselves. Ask God if he can trust you with more resources so that you can support his work on this earth. Ask God this, Lord, do I have the character to handle more money, to handle more things? Do we have the character? And if you don't, ask him to give you that. But strive to simply be someone that God can use on this earth. Remember this. Every believer in Christ has something to invest in the kingdom of God. Whether it be your talents or your time or your love. All of us got something we can invest. Even if you don't have any money, you invest yourself. Your love, your time, your kindness. So how should we do that? Take this outline home with you. I know you can do that. It's a stupid thing to say. And simply look these verses up. You don't have many more verses on finances. But look these verses up. And every morning or night, whatever you have a time of devotion, read these verses and say, I speak the word of God. And I send it to this, I speak the word of God to this, I send it to that. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going to prosper me and minister to my needs. And he will. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Lord, this is a sore subject for many people, Father. But I pray, as the Bible says, that we be a joyful giver. That we will understand that you want to prosper us. But you can only prosper us according to our maturity in Christ. If we are not mature enough, you cannot bless us abundantly. So, Father, I just pray right now, help us to mature. Help us to have the right motive. Help us, Father God, to have the right thinking so that you can use us to be financing the kingdom of God, to be givers to people around us, and to be a blessing. That's what we want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're watching, and you says, well, we're listening to me, you says, well, I'm not even saved. Where do I fit then? Very simple. Get saved right now. All you have to do is to simply say, my Heavenly Father, I want to confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want to be saved right now. Oh God, forgive me my sins. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. I be my Lord and Savior, and he will. You pray that prayer where you are. Then call us. Write us. Let us help you. In Jesus' name. Here the altars are open. You come. And let people pray with the anointing with oil today. If you have a need. Don't be bashful. If you have a need, sickness, whatever it is. Maybe you need some bills to be paid that you don't have. Have them prayed over. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, "Without Me, You Can Do Nothing," and was entitled, "Jesus and Your Wallet." God told the prophet Isaiah that when His word was sent out, it would not return until it had accomplished its intended purpose. So what does the word of God have to say about finances? The Bible says God is the supplier of all wealth and will only bless you if you are walking in obedience. A believer in Christ is not told to seek riches, but to seek the kingdom of God, and He will add all the things we need. God expects you to be a good steward of the resources entrusted to you. When you leave the earth at the end of your life, the only thing you take will be what you invested in the kingdom of God. Are you investing your time in prayer and witnessing? Are you helping others and active in the church? Every believer in Christ has something to invest in the kingdom of God, whether it be your talents, time, or love. Ask God if He can trust you with more resources so that you can support His work on this earth. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1347. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-888-888. 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.